So today, our subject is briefly referred to as the good part. And our subject today centers around our Lord's response to Martha, who felt Mary should be helping with the temporal issues of a hostess in the gathering of the brethren at the family home. And we'll read from Luke 10, 40 through 42 to hear that interchange between our Lord and Martha. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary chose that good part. What is that good part? And have you considered your name in place of Mary's as the Master's reply to our critics? Betty hath chosen the good part. Barbara, Millie hath chosen the good part. We can see that it's so. Obviously, that good part was in the sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speak, learning of him, perhaps for hours. Never man had spoken like him. He spoke with authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees. His words were sweeter than a honeycomb to the soul and inexplicably pleasant all the way to the bone. The words he spoke were not his, but the Father's. The eyes of the nation were turning towards him because of his wisdom and the depth of those words. His words during this gathering, we may safely deduce, were out of the abundance of his heart. Out of his good treasure came good things, yes, pleasant things. Mary listened without pretense, but with a hearing ear. The Lord rang out truth like a freedom bell, like a deepening river of water. Mary drank it in, and as did all those that were together gathered. Like life itself had become different, new, purposeful, joyful, hope-filled. That the Lord opened Mary's eyes is evident by another, a later gathering. Again at Bethany in the same family home, and there Martha was pleased to be the gracious hostess without complaint during this seemingly more serious-toned meeting. Mary was before Jesus again, but without the angst from Martha, perhaps the two sisters had agreed to what Mary was to do that last evening. She there brought a precious vial of perfume. In its distribution of fragrance, there were many lessons. The somber ambience was sweetened. The preparation for the greatest sacrifice that ever was or could yet be had begun, and the Lord prepared was prepared, compared it to the anointing of his burial when Mary poured that vial upon him. The consideration of what would the master be most pleased to see in his followers was on display, and the whole process, including its true worth and how it was done also to his feet and completed with Mary's own hair, spoke reams of the heart that would so will to do as he had done to and for them. She could not put him on the throne of earth. But she could show him that she was his devoted servant forever. She could not glorify him before all the people of Israel, but she could glorify him in her own home. She could not tell his praises and sing his worth, but she could sing and make melody in her own heart and pour upon him a perfume which not only filled her home with its sweet savor, but which had yielded a tender fragrance to the honor of womankind in general from her day to the present time. I'm quoting from reprint 3534, going on. Pastor continues, "She hath done what she could," said the Lord. "She has shown her devotion to the best of her ability." How true the remainder of our Lord's prophecy on this subject, wherever this gospel is preached, this thing shall be told as a memorial of her, a sweet memorial of a sweet character and loving heart, considered in the light of the odor and blessings and refreshments which have has shed upon all the Lord's people throughout the gospel age. Mary's alabaster jar of precious perfume, very costly, was proven to be extremely cheap. Mary had indeed chosen the good part. Have we? The Lord drew not our good brains or our success along any lines that the world would deem of value. No, we were drawn because we failed or could not stomach to see the things any longer from the world's viewpoint. And this made us desperate for the Lord, as panteth the heart for water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. The Lord knew and drew our hearts. He changed, we changed. He changed us and we changed, and life began to look different to us as it did to those gathered at Jesus' feet. Then the Lord called us through the door of Christ. Having opened up a new and living way, John 10:9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." We had not expected how wonderful it was to esteem the Lord and his word and message in our hearts above all that formerly we held dear. Our agendas changed, our hopes broadened. Life had a special meaning, more so every month, and then every week, and daily, nay, moment by moment now. It is a consecrated way, this path that we have been following. Matthew 7:14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few that there be that find it." What makes us follow this difficult and self-effacing way, so humbling, so fraught with the littlest of things, spotlighted as insufficient to our new heart? Well, "Come unto me," he said, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We have been gathering up every word and circumstance of the Savior's example and teachings with the intent to learn of him, to follow the Good Shepherd, with the intent to emulate him and be blessed in the living our lives devoted, not for selfish gain, but to him. We see his wisdom from above and its progression in us of understanding this purity of heart, of intention, of will, of how reverent we may handle the precious name of Jesus and of the Father. We find our old ways of thinking to be woefully lacking in the qualities we are now given the privilege to see. As he was, so are we in the world. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, without, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We have been in this way for many decades, and that good part has never faded from the heart, has it, brethren? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. None of us have had this experience literally, but the thought pulls at our heart and compels us to do likewise. And though not possible now, we nevertheless relate to the heart's desire to be ever so much nearer him, to study the word and to focus better on Jesus and to live that love manifest. Did Mary already perceive that good part, sitting at his feet, learning of him, that it would in fact be accompanied by how much it would cost her and all gathered in that house, how much of sacrifice? How much holiness unto the Lord would forever affect self-will, diminish and finally slice off the old selfish will completely, and love to have it so? Paul wrote, "But continue thou in the things that which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Yes, it would coalesce into the eyewitness accounts of Jesus and the apostles, letters concerning this way, with the guidance of the Lord God's Holy Spirit. The New Testament is where we, like Mary, would and do sit at Jesus' feet. Titus 2:12-14, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Mary's good part of sitting and listening to Jesus reminds us to do likewise, for it is a lesson on hearing God through his Son, about absorbing more of it as we grow in his Holy Spirit too. Paul wrote in Hebrews 3:1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." Consider Jesus. What was he like? From Paul's later perception, further on in the book of Hebrews, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," that's the ancient worthies, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and so forth, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race for the mark of love," that is the character of God and of Jesus, "that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy," that's what he was like, "that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." See him, comprehend what he has done, and follow that example faithfully with cheerful endurance. What did he convey to our hearts? "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What example did he give? Well, this is a good question to keep asking ourselves, since the Lord himself suggested looking to his example. He had John 13:15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." We'll be talking about the scripture more later. There are some extraordinary things we doubt any others could do. Let's hear the prophet Isaiah speak of some of these things. Isaiah 53:3-7. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Now, we're really diving deeper for those qualities of Jesus. We are encouraged to note and emulate and substantiate too. Most of all, we see the love of the Father, which Jesus impressed upon his disciples, thus Matthew 5:44-46. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And later, we find this in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In John 14, he continues his instruction to his disciples, If ye love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And very succinctly, these things I command you, that you love one another. This is the daily, moment-by-moment will of God concerning us. So when we go through a very busy day and crowded day, calling often to the Lord in prayer, digging deep into our hearts and allowing him to drive, obviously those times we know God wants us to turn up the love and do or live his love. However, on a quiet day, everything slowed down kind of day, should our communion with the Lord diminish? Do we love less? Are we empty of testimony as to the Lord's leadings? It's always love, always compassion. This is the will of God. And his compassion was often on display. Matthew 9:36, with the multitudes that whom he fed. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The woman by the well, after some discussion with the Savior, exclaimed, Give me this water to drink. And to Peter, in one of his pre-ascension appearances, asking, Lovest thou me more than these? As the caring shepherd, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. His compassion was evident as he made compassion the subject of his discourses in the parable of the two debtors. The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king taking an account of his servants and finding one who owed 10,000 talents and was unable to pay. So the king ordered him, his wife, his children sold to make payment. But the servant fell down and pleaded for patience of the king towards him. And the king had compassion and let him go, forgiving his debt. However, once released, the servant went out and found a fellow servant that owed him money and treated him harshly and grabbed him by the neck and demanded immediate payment. And the poor fellow servant bowed before him and pleaded for mercy, but the servant would not, throwing him in prison until he would pay what was owed. Then his Lord, after he had called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou have also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? See, it's from your hearts that we forgive everyone his brother their trespasses. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, we see also the point of compassion on display. Luke 10. We're going to read from 30-35. And Jesus said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell upon thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance came down a certain priest by the way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave it to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. Jesus gave a compassionate promise for encouragement to the humble of heart, as we read in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Also, he gave a comforting message of preparation to not be troubled about the increasing troubles around those who have set their hearts on the Lord, for the Lord would be with them and us. Matthew 13, verses 7 through 9. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. Yes, the good part, or better part, comes across through the effects of the truth and growing in the Holy Spirit, as we see in the Apostle Paul in many of his writings. For instance, note that this life in Christ has brought this clear testimony that we will need to grow and grow together in this better part. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, verses 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Paul had been challenged and was helped by the Lord to see things he wouldn't have seen. In the book of Hebrews, these words, Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. There was purpose in Jesus' death to really recognize this was so, and that what he did was for all, whosoever will, was beyond the purpose of any of Adam's children, out of reach, really. Jesus alone was given this divine influence to be the Savior of all. The Apostle John also came to the conclusion that he would faithfully follow, so we would be found of him beyond the veil and be associated with him forever. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Apostle Peter had similar insight into this process of developing for our eternal place, and understood with sympathy what this learning and becoming finally faithful would mean. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, established, strengthened, settled you. One more consideration regarding Jesus and his emulatable qualities, which we mentioned earlier that we'd be having more of it later. This is the later. Was when Jesus himself washed the feet of his disciples, an example for us to copy and do. John 13, verse 12 through 17. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for I so I am. If I then, your master, Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. This is the word of God. The instruction is clear. Find within your God-learning heart, as your meditation goes out to a specific brother or sister, find that thing you must do to follow Jesus' example. Jesus gave us much more than the example of warm hospitality. He here gives us the example of humble-mindedness, the example of doing to them what would be a kindness, whether expected or not. And he gave to them a knitting together of his heart with theirs in love. There is no doubt in my mind that Mary had heard of a wonderful gift of the heart that a woman 60 miles away and a year and a half earlier had bestowed on the Savior of the world, which likely was another Mary, Mary Magdalene perhaps, to show her gratitude and love. That Mary poured her spikenard out upon his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. She had been helped earlier by Jesus. We find this in Luke 8:2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And this Mary was the first to know of Jesus' resurrection from the tomb. We can note that interplay in Mark 16:9, which reads, now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. However, that scripture is spurious. It's not found in any manuscript earlier than the 5th century. But the contents of it are found in the Luke 8, and then in this, the resurrection encounter described by John. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and your God. These interactions most certainly tell us about Jesus' wonderful compassion. He sees our need. He knows. He involves himself in each believer's life. This good part is about entering into the path of Christ Jesus and taking God's word daily to recall and make alive his promises in our life. Turning now to 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, because it is the truth, the divine plan, God's plan for salvation, and your part in it that makes your character pure, noble, the legitimate result of his truth in a good and honest heart. Yes, Now we are the sons of God because we have chosen to be drawn to the truth, because we refused not to hear the call from heaven to draw nearer to God, because having counted the cost just to follow Jesus, to follow all things holy from God's word, we did not refuse God in our hearts, but most gladly we chose then and choose still this very hour to choose the better part. What opened to us was the new identity that Jesus hinted at when he succinctly said this, "Follow me." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." How could we not follow such a light in the way before us? We quickly exchanged from our uncertain future without God to the totally, completely, wildly separate goal of Christ. After all, the weather had changed and no one saw it coming, because it only came to you personally and to me personally. Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Grace showers upon those that choose the good part, the better part. Grace alone shows us that God now will always be our guide, always influence our path for good. We saw fantasy and darkness when once we were blind, but now we can see. The light of my life is Jesus. What kind of things are we graced and guided to see and learn and become now? Let's look at these. We must be very, very loved by God, a sweet savor unto him, 2 Corinthians 2:15. We may not be given to read others' hearts, but we have learned to read the precious fruits of a holy character, Matthew 7:20. No matter how frail we were, how wishy-washy, how lacking in either good judgment or confidence, this way now has given us a definitive stance from our absolute trust in God. We will serve the Lord, Joshua 24:15. This is a battle. This life is a battle, whether we choose to see it as such or not. But now we have help. Now the battle is the Lord's, and we no longer are adrift, because our enlistment is a good war, a better part, a good fight of faith, moment by moment. 1 Timothy 6:12 and 1 Timothy 1:18. Every year we see more help from on high, which leads to a fresh vista. Looking back, we see all those Ebenezer stones of recollecting how he has led us all the way. We see this scripture in new perspective, valuing all these gems as very precious indeed. Our view going forward then is upon an enhanced foundation, a sure foundation. There are no roadblocks when we follow the Lord's will. Only this good part, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. The flesh profiteth nothing, except in how letting it be persecuted for the truth, and because living in, not of, the world casts us out. In suffering, we most gladly use up this weak body and bench its selfish mind in preparation for eternity. The trying of our faith is working something extraordinary in our hearts. It is the forging of this precious, of his precious promises, and working of our salvation into that which will be finished only when we are most precious to him because of our faith. 1 Peter 1:7 and 8. What could be better than learning unfeigned love, eternal love, because of what God hath written upon our accepting hearts, our willing hearts? 1 Peter 1:22 through 25. As we look at this precious line we willingly crossed in covenant with God, looking at his love, well, he is precious to us. And so let's read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10 from the CEV translation. Come to Jesus Christ. He is the living stone that people have rejected, but which God hath chosen and highly honored. And now you are living stones that are being used to build a spiritual house. You are also a group of holy priests, and with the help of Jesus Christ, you will offer sacrifices that please God. It is just as God says in the scriptures, look, I am placing in Zion a choice and precious cornerstone. No one who has faith in that one will be disappointed. You are followers of the Lord, and that stone is precious to you, but it isn't precious to those who refuse to follow him. They are the builders who tossed aside the stone that turned out to be the most important one of all. They disobeyed the message and stumbled and fell over that stone because they were doomed. But you are God's chosen and special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation. God has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now you must tell all the wonderful things that he has done. The scriptures say, once you were nobody, now you are the people of God, God's people. At one time, no one had pity on you. Now God has treated you with kindness. So we say, we ask, why is Jesus precious to us, to you and to me? Because of the family trait of kindness, of compassion, that makes a difference. Because like the perfect form of the top stone of the pyramid is unrecognized as such, we are granted a vista that sees much more of God's plan because we see Jesus. Yes, again, Hebrews 2:9 again. Yes, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He was and is the perfect fit to the entire plan. Without him, it fails. But with him, it all conforms to all the points necessary for salvation by grace. Hebrews 2:10 and 11. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and them who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. What? Yes, we are, by the grace of God, saved through this perfect captain, the captain of salvation, and only proved for that purpose by choosing the good part, the narrow path, choosing to be shaped after his fashion, like a stone that must be chiseled on, chipped away the superfluity, fit and prepared for becoming his body, his bride, willing sacrifices for his name's sake. Yes, for his name's sake. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that findeth his life shall lose it, but he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Our choice was to make a full, unreserved consecration to the Lord. There was very little gradualness to this final decision. If we had not been given the invitation, if we had not chosen to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, then our choice would have been a lesser choice. But standing here now, I would say that that would be a choice to poke out my eyes and never make another prayer inquiry to God. I would not, I would be in willful ignorance if, in fact, God was calling and I was following and then broke off this wonderful dimension of God's love and that he had already begun to work in my every heart every day. There were things sort of thrown to the wind when I finally consecrated. This was the way it was to be. Matthew 10, 37 through 39. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We have indeed found that laying down our lives for Jesus' sake has most certainly proved to be the good part. And yes, our families should feel an increase of our love to them also. We would like, just before we close, to quote from a reprint, 5668, because we'd mentioned it in class recently, and it is a good part. As I recall, I thought, I don't think I could find where it is. Well, it turns out it was in my notes all along. The article is The Sum of All Graces, under the subheading The Editor's Proposition. We propose it here again today. Let us then, dear brethren, more and more cultivate love, remembering that whatever else may be our attainments, all will be in vain without this crowning grace. During the remainder of this year, if we shall be spared so long in the flesh, each of us praying every morning, pray every morning that the Lord will bless us in the cultivation of love, in thought, in word, in deed, throughout the day, and that every evening, in reviewing the events of the day as at the throne of heavenly grace, we remember to report to the Lord respecting our measure of success or failure. Oh, may it be success. What could be more important than to see the Lord's love and study it, become it in little things and in little ways throughout the day? This also is what the good part is all about. So, brethren, in conclusion, what have we spoken here? That Jesus gave us an example of what it would mean to follow the Lord, what it entails, how it rings true when all else is murky at best. Jesus washed the disciples' feet and thereby left us an example, a perfect example, and one in greatest harmony with the will of God, loving one another as he loved us, and subsequently gave his life for all. All of his words were marvelous. And all that we may think to do of ourselves will not match the listening and filling up with the precious words of His and the Father's grace, which we must let into our hearts every day. It is a better part, a good part that Mary chose. Shall we not also make every day a red letter day, a good part day? But one thing is needful. Brethren, may your hearts be lifted by having listened, and may his name be glorified by these words. And the Lord add his blessing.